Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4 with me, please. This morning, as I said, we're going to take a little detour from the Gospel of Mark to give some thoughts to thankfulness and contentment. Dante's Inferno indicates that the center of hell is reserved for the ungrateful. Now, I don't know if that's necessarily the truth, but it certainly does recognize the reality that ungratefulness or unthankfulness or a lack of contentment is a horrible sin, a pernicious sin, one that is detrimental in a deep, deep sort of way. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and following speaks to the reality that those who have rejected God's goodness, who have exchanged the glory of the Creator for the creation, exhibit the fact that while they know that there is a God, while they see the evidence of His godliness all around, they reject Him and they are unthankful. And so I wanted us, in light of this reality of the past week and the fact that I hope that perhaps you gathered around a table with someone and said, well, what things are you thankful for? And how has God supplied for you? And what kinds of things has God provided for you? Maybe you've done those kinds of things. And I wanted us just to think about the reality that sometimes we're not very thankful, that we struggle with that, with a lack of contentment. And I want us to understand the danger of that reality. And then I want us to be able to think about some ways that we might be able to address an unthankful heart, to develop a heart of contentment, a heart of gratefulness. And so that's our desire and goal today as we look together. It's going to be more of a looking around through different passages of Scripture than particularly looking at one text. But I do want you to notice in Philippians chapter 4, as Paul finishes this book written to the Philippians, remember he's writing from jail and expressing a thankfulness and a contentment in that, a rejoicing in his situation. And in verse 11, as he's thanking the Philippians for a gift that they're sending, he says, "Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And I want to encourage you to notice that in the context, that last verse is not one that we snatch out and claim as a verse that I can accomplish or do anything that I want because of Christ. But it's saying I can have a sense of Christ-likeness in the midst of all things. And in all the circumstances of life that are brought my way, I can demonstrate these things. And that's the context of what we want to talk and think about today. Now, so let's just answer two basic questions. Why is ungratefulness such a horrible and ugly sin? And what can we do to try to avoid it? How can we sort of trust God to see this rooted out of our hearts? First of all, ungratefulness is a horrible sin. Unthankfulness, a lack of contentment, is a horrible sin because it denies the Creator, creation, or creature relationship. It denies the Creator, creature relationship. You notice, I remember I mentioned to you Romans chapter 1, and I'd like to encourage you to turn there with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. I want to just read those verses into your hearing so that you can see this reality. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse." So there's the reality that in God's creation, because of all the things that He has designed and made around us, we ought to easily be able to perceive that God is, and that there is a Creator, and that we have pushed down the truth, suppressed the truth. The result of that, in verse 21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." And so, again, this is not an exegesis, an explanation of all that's going on in that passage, but I want you to see the close connection with ungratefulness or an unthankful heart and this rejection of God as our Creator. You see, we have this tendency to disconnect from the Creator. And at the point that we disconnect from the Creator, we have no dependence upon Him because we have become, in essence, the captain and determiner of our own fate. The captain of our souls, as the writer said. And at that very point, we no longer have dependence upon Him, but we depend wholly upon ourselves. Consequently, we're grateful to no one. We're beholding to no one. And we are only looking to ourselves for all that we are. We're obligated to no one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 reminds us, "Who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you were not given? And if you were given all things, why do you behave as if you were not given those things?" And the question, the implications are pretty clear in all of that. I even asked our basketball team this as we first started playing ball this year. I said, "What do you have that was not given to you?" And some of them started talking about the ability to work hard and money that they had earned from jobs and things like that. And I said, "Oh, but why can you work? Why can you go to work? Why is your heart beating to allow you to even run up and down the floor? Who gave you these inherent gifts and abilities and talents to think, to do engineering, to fly, to labor, to parent, to do all the things that we do day after day after day? Who gave us these things? And if they have been given to us, why would we ever think of behaving as if they were not gifts from someone else, this God that we proclaim? Why would we ever behave in such a way as to reject this Creator?" And that's what unthankfulness is. That's what a lack of contentment is. It's a rejection of the provision of the Creator. Not only is a rejection of this creature-creator relationship, but it robs God of glory. That's the twofold picture going on there in verse 21. They did not thank God. They did not glorify Him as God. And so in our lack of contentment and our lack of thankfulness, we rob God of glory that is His properly as the Creator. It shifts glory from Him to the creation and to the creature. It calls people to give glory to me because I have done or earned something. And so that's one reason that ungratefulness is such an ugly sin. A second reason is that it reveals sinful expectations. It reveals sinful expectations. Somewhere in the last 200 years ago or so, Americans have decided that we are born with the inalienable right to be happy. And of course, happiness depends on possessions. And so when we don't get the things we want, we're unhappy. Things, situations, circumstances, so forth. Reference November 17th, I think it was, when the PlayStation 3 was released. And all across the country, crimes are committed. A couple of men robbed a group of folks standing in line outside of Walmart of their money to buy the PlayStation. When one person refused to give up their money, they shot him in the chest with a shotgun. A couple of teenagers had purchased the PlayStation 3 and went home, and someone followed them home. And when they got out of their car with their package, they approached them with chains and a tire iron and beat them so that they could get their PlayStation. 350 people lined up outside a Target in Virginia that had 8 PlayStation consoles for sale. Now, what does this tell us about our culture when a video game console is the source of so many people's satisfaction, joy, happiness, even to the point that they will murder other people to have it? I have to have that. And if I do not have it, I will do whatever is necessary to get it. There's a great sinfulness that comes up in our expectations that boil up when we do not get what we want. And unthankfulness, a lack of contentment, is what is being manifested there. You know, people who can't shop at 11 o'clock on Thursday morning at a grocery store because it's closed, you know, boiling mad, those kinds of things. Those are the things that we've seen just in the last few days. And so we need to understand that ungratefulness is sinful because it makes demands about things that we have no right to demand. What we have a right to demand, what we have earned, is death and hell. And beyond that, we demand and earn and have a right to nothing. What God justly owes to us, according to the Scriptures, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, is that we have earned death and hell. This is what we might rightly and justly demand, and beyond it, nothing else. And so, let's understand that ungratefulness reveals sinful expectations. Thirdly, it is ugly and pernicious and sinful because it rejects the providence of God. It rejects the providence of God. Some have defined providence this way. God, the Creator of all things, does uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least by His most wise and holy providence. According to His infallible foreknowledge and the free and immutable counsel of His own will, to the praise and the glory of His wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. Now let's carve that down into simpler language, okay? What in the world did you just say? Right? God rules over all His creation. There's not a maverick molecule in all of God's creation. And He does that by His perfect wisdom and power and justice and goodness and mercy. Colossians chapter 1 verse 17 tells us that Christ is before all things and in Him all things consist. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 confirms that when it says that all things are upheld by the power of His Word. And so we understand that God did not just form the world and like a bowling ball set it into motion and throw it down the lane and hope that it knocked down all the pins. You know, have you often not wanted when you throw the roll of bowling ball and you can tell it's going to go in the gutter? Don't you want to chase that baby? Oh, come back! Oh, and you chase after the bowling ball. I've wanted to do it. I've seen people do it. And they get under the oil of the lane. Woo, 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 their feet come out from under them. It's a really funny sight. And some people have that as an idea of how God rules His universe, that He's always chasing after things, going, oh, got to run and fix this. I wish I could, but I can't. God did not set the creation in motion and then just leave it to go. But He is ruling wisely, perfectly, with justice and wisdom and mercy over every circumstance. One person has said He rules His creation with absolute sovereignty and authority. He governs everything that comes to pass from the greatest to the least. Nothing ever happens beyond the scope of His government. He makes the rain to fall and the sun to shine. He makes your heart beat. And causes you to have air to breathe, provides the food that we eat in our daily bread. He rules and reigns over all things. And when we reject this reality and this truth, we're being ungrateful. And we demonstrate it or manifest it sometimes as little children when we shake our fist in God's face when it rains and messes up a play day, or in much more complex situations when things have happened that are difficult and hard, and we reject that God had anything to do with it. Now, gratefulness in this instance doesn't mean that we're to rejoice when tragedy strikes. It does not by any means make God accountable for sinful things that have happened in our creation or in all of His world. Those are very complex matters that we would have to deal with in another setting. But I want you to get the general principle that contentment calls us to receive all the things that God gives to us as being from His hand, ultimately. And that we should be thankful that there is a God who is wise, who is ruling and reigning over all of these things. That's what allowed Joseph, when thrown into prison by Pharaoh, to come out on the other end and still love his brothers in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. That's what allowed Corrie ten Boom and her sister, whose name escapes me at this point somehow, to be thrown into a prison camp, Betsy, to be thrown into a prison camp, and yet still trust and worship and praise God in the midst of a Nazi concentration camp. They were thrown into prison because they had housed and covered hidden Jews who were trying to escape German persecution, and they were thrown into prison because of that. Betsy eventually died because of the conditions that they suffered in those camps. The lice and vermin in their beds just drove them crazy. And yet at the end of her stay in that concentration camp, Corrie ten Boom writes that she understood that it was the lice and the vermin in those beds that kept the German guards out of their rooms. And so they were able to hide scripture portions and things that would have surely been found had the Germans come in and searched those places. And so we see those kinds of circumstances and things like that, the context and the end of which we may not ever see in this life or understand, and yet God provides for us. So ungratefulness denies that we are dependent upon God, and it robs Him of glory. It denies what we deserve from God, and it denies the providence of God. Those are the reasons that it is so ugly. But let's think about why or how we can develop a spirit of gratefulness. Anytime I see a preacher with 10 things, this is about probably one of the worst homiletical outlines you could ever produce. And I see a preacher with 10 things, I automatically start going, my soul, if he spends even 3 minutes on each one of these, we're going to be here all day. I'd just like to give some relief to your heart to know that I won't do that to you. All right? But I wanted to include a lot of stuff here. So, if you can flip back into Philippians chapter 4 with me, we get a lot of instruction for this from Paul's declaration there in Philippians chapter 4, particularly verse 11. Notice he says, not that I am speaking of being in need. Now he says that because even though the Philippians are sending him a gift, he's saying it's not because I need the gift, but he is rejoicing in the goodness of God to allow them to participate in his ministry. The goodness of God they're going to know the goodness of God and the blessing of God because they're participating in his ministry. But he's not saying this is going to save me. This is not going to change my circumstance all that much. He is thankful that they're able to participate, but he doesn't need necessarily these gifts because he has learned in whatever situation he is in to be content. And so first of all, I'd like for you to understand that gratefulness or contentment or thankfulness is not a natural condition. Notice there in verse 11 that Paul says, I have learned to be content. He has gone to God's school, if you will, and has developed the skill or the art of being content. It's not something that was his naturally. It's not something that he had beforehand, but it is something that can be attained. Sometimes we say, well, I can't learn how to do that. Oh, yes, we can learn to be content. We can learn to develop this skill and develop a heart of contentment and gratefulness. Secondly, still in verse 11, notice we must understand that gratefulness is a work of grace in me. Gratefulness or contentment or thankfulness is a work of grace in me. When he uses this word content in the end part of verse 11, that's translated from a word in the original language that is most specifically and accurately applied only to God. And it's the word really in its core means, I am self-satisfied. And only God is self-satisfied. Only God is sufficient in and of Himself. And so is Paul saying somehow that after these processes of lessons and things that he's learned, that he's somehow become self-sufficient? I think not. I think that what he's saying here is that he has a self-sufficiency that is, or a sense of being able to rest because of the grace that Christ has provided for him. It's not to say that he is this means in and of himself to become independent of God, but it's a sufficiency or a satisfaction in his own heart that's come through the grace of Christ at work in him. In other words, he's found Christ and the provision of Christ to be the very thing that satisfies him most. You can remember that Paul earlier says, although I had all these things, he goes down and lists some pedigree, family, birthplace, education, had all these things, I found them to be like a pile of refuse or waste, like dung. And he had all these external things. Now he has none of those external things, and yet he says he's content. He's been provided for. He has a sufficiency of Christ in his soul that satisfies him in every condition. In Christ, he has the right to the covenant and the promise of God. He has the right to all the things that are Christ's. He has all the provision of God through Christ. And so that's why he can say, that whether I have stuff around me or whether I have no stuff around me, I can be satisfied. In fact, I think it's interesting that he makes those contrasts down. Look in verse 12. I know how to abound. Notice. I know how to abound. I know how to have stuff around me. In every other circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty. See, we tend to think, if I just had plenty, I wouldn't have any problems. But it appears from this passage that he's saying that there's a necessity of understanding the secret of being content, even when you have plenty. Because the contentment is not found in the plenty. The contentment is found in Christ. It's a grace that Christ provides for us. And so he's learned that whether he has much or little, he can be content because of the grace of Christ at work in him. Because of all that is his through Christ, he can be content, regardless of condition. I'm going to talk about that a little bit more as we finish up. But let's go to number three. Here are some more practical daily kinds of things you can do. Spend time talking about the blessings of God. Spend time talking about the goodness of God. Rehearse, just like people did in the Old Testament. They had holidays, feasts, festivals that called for them to remember the deliverance of God from Egypt, to remember the provision of God in the desert and the wilderness. So spend time on regular, purposeful events talking about how God has been good to you. Talk about the way that God saved you. Tell your children and demonstrate in your family how faithful God has been. Remind them of things that God has done and the provision He's made for you. And call those things to memory. Fourthly, remember that gratefulness expresses itself. Remember that gratefulness expresses itself. In Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19, there's the story of the 10 lepers whom Jesus healed. And do you remember that when those lepers were sent away to show themselves to the priest, how many of them came back? One. And Jesus says, were there not 10? Where are the other 9 who went away? Are they not returning to express praise to God? And so gratefulness is to be expressed. And I find that sometimes I have a tendency to not do this well, to be honest. People will do kind things for me and I will say thank you, but I don't express to them often enough or openly enough or verbally or tangibly enough sometimes that reality. And so let me encourage you to express your thankfulness. Fifthly, be purposeful in your thankfulness. Speak to people around you about specific things for which you're thankful. Children, I know that when you get around the circle at the table and somebody says, okay, Billy Joe Bob, what are you thankful for? That's the easy time to say, oh, I'm thankful for my parents and for my home, and we have food. I want to challenge you, encourage you to get with your mama and daddy or call your parents on the phone, even if they're not believers, and express your gratefulness and thankfulness for things that have been done. Get with your spouse and talk about particular things. I so appreciate this about you. I'm grateful to God for the grace that He's shown. I remember this used to be a thing about you that maybe was not so good, and God has worked in that. I see now the grace of God at work in your life producing this. Be thankful for roommates, for teachers, for professors, for students, and so forth and so on. Sixthly, model thankfulness for those in your family. Dads, I try to make a purpose every time we sit down to a meal that Kathy's cooked, to say, Kathy, thank you for fixing this for us. Thank you for the shopping. Thank you for planning the meal and doing the menu and going and fighting through the crowds and getting the stuff and for cooking it. And while we've been sitting around doing our thing, you've been cooking and providing for us, and I thank you for that. Model thankfulness for your children. Seventh, avoid consumerism in both attitude and action. Avoid consumerism in attitude and action. Again, this is kind of the PlayStation 3 thing. You know, it would be easy for us to go stand in the line and not get it and come home and say, oh, I didn't get that. You know, your attitudes, the way you respond to life when things don't go well, communicate your contentment, the sense of your heart being able to rest before God or not for the circumstance in which you find yourself. That's a learned skill, to be able to come into difficulty and to have a quiet heart before God and an attitude that reflects an understanding that even this, somehow, in all of its craziness, is under God's design. That's an attitude that we need to learn to develop. But then also action. I will never forget, some almost 20 years ago, a missionary standing in our church as we were having the Lottie Moon Christmas offering thing on the Bob, you know, doing the big deal to raise money for Christmas mission offering. And he said, "I'm willing to bet that many of you who give money to this Christmas offering and think it a sacrifice will only delay your purchase of a new item for a few days or weeks. What would really be a sacrifice is if you give to the point that you cannot purchase the new VCR." Can't argue with that. You know, to have actions that demonstrate our gratefulness for what we have and a desire to be used of God in His kingdom in a bigger sense that leads us to say, "I don't need this to be happy. I don't need this to be content." Nothing wrong with VCRs. I've had 33 of them in my lifetime, probably. You know, they break, you get another one. And yet, is the reality of our action communicating a contentment in Christ? Eighth, guard your heart against discouragement while under affliction. Those were kind of lighthearted things. These last two are kind of really heart-oriented things. And we need to guard our hearts against discouragement while we're under affliction. It's very easy for us to become discouraged when temporal things don't go well, when things around us are not right. And God would have us depend upon Him even when we can't see how our deliverance is going to come about. God dispenses miracles from His hand just as easily as He provides us our daily bread. Just as easily as He gives you the food that you'll eat for lunch today, God dispenses incredible miracles. And so God would have you, in the midst of your discouragement, to depend upon Him for His deliverance. And what we're after here is not a heart that goes, "Oh, goody, miserable circumstances, heart-rending torment, yippee, my employees all stole my money." You know, we're not talking about foolishness. We're talking about developing a heart that, even under the grievousness of the affliction, clings tenaciously to the reality that God will be our deliverance, our contentment, our provision on the other end of this difficulty. Ninth, guard your heart against seeking sinful relief while under affliction. Personal pain is the great point of rationalization for all of us. You know? It is not uncommon for me to have a bad day at the office, and you know what comes into my mind? Dairy Queen. You know, that's my sin tendency. You'll overeat something. You know, feed, eat. That'll make me feel better, won't it? Some may run to other things that are even more deadly, but it's not a whole lot different. And so be careful about a heart tendency to run to sinful relief while under affliction. King Saul would not wait for Samuel to come. He offered the sacrifice. Jacob is promised of God, the younger will be served by the older brother. And yet Jacob lied to his father, concerted with his mother to steal the blessings from his brother. Could not wait on God's timing. Abraham went into Hagar, promised a child, hasn't come on his timetable, so he runs into Hagar. Paul, I'm sure, would have loved to have been delivered from the difficulty of the thorn in his flesh. Yet God said no. And in mercy, Paul did not run to sinful deliverance from those things. He learned in this and many other afflictions to have a quiet heart before the Lord, to wait content upon God's timing, God's providence, God's provision. So be careful of seeking after sinful relief while under affliction. And finally, meditate often on the cross of Christ. By this I mean the provision of Christ. Because the reality is that none of this is possible apart from the gospel. None of this can be worked out in our hearts apart from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at work in us, renovating our hearts, changing us, allowing us to instead of exchange the glory of God for the glory of the creation, to glorify God as Creator, to honor God in His providence, to submit ourselves and our tendency to rebellion to His ways, to His direction, to His timing, to His designs for us. I don't know how many of you watched the movie Saving Private Ryan, and I don't necessarily recommend it. And yet, in that movie, there are two scenes that I think are worthy of being described. They both come at the end. You'll know, if you don't know the story, it's about a group of men who go searching all over Europe to find this boy whose brothers have been killed in the war, and they want to return him home to his mama. And as a result, lots of people get killed trying to rescue this one fella. And in the end, after this great battle scene, the captain, who's played by Tom Hanks, with a mortal wound, grabs Private Ryan and pulls him down close to him, and he whispers in his ear, Earn this. And then you fade to the shot years later of this man, Ryan, standing in Europe at the grave of his captain, weeping as he remembers all that was done so that he might be alive that day. And then he grabs his wife and he says, "Tell me I'm a good man. Tell me I've lived a good life." And as I'm thinking through that whole scene, I'm thinking what horror and torment he must have lived through all of those years trying to earn this. And then my thoughts ran to the cross. As you see the Lord Jesus Christ hanging there in agony, and yet who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, redeeming me, and from his lips do not come the words, "Earn this." But, "Ho, anyone who thirsts, come to me and drink. Ho, come and buy food without money. Come to me, and I will provide in free grace all that will both satisfy the demands of holy God placed upon you and will satisfy the very deepest longings of your heart." He says not, "Earn this." He says, "Receive this." And so, the provision for you and I to genuinely be content, to have a grace of Christ that understands, oh, everything that is Christ's is mine. And regardless of my circumstance around me, I can learn to be satisfied, all filled, sufficiently cared for in these things because of the grace of the gospel. Praise Him. What a good and gracious God. What a kind Redeemer. Be satisfied this day in Christ alone. Let's bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, would You allow us by Your mercy and grace to understand today that the longings and desires of our hearts are telltale signs. They reflect spiritual truths and realities. Would You help us as we are in the process of learning what it means to be content? Would You keep us from discouragement in the midst of affliction and difficulty? Would You buoy our hopes as we trust You? And oh God, today, would You call men and women, boys and girls, to yourself? Would you call them to understand that there is nothing in this world that will satisfy, and there is absolutely no amount of merit that they can produce to satisfy you? That the core, the centrality of satisfaction, both to you and for us, is found in Christ. And would you cause us to flee to Christ today? We ask all of these things to the praise and glory and honor of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to continue to worship the Lord together this morning with our gifts. We thank God for the provision He does make for us. And one opportunity we have to reflect that gratefulness of heart to Him is in our giving. And so that we'll do that in just a moment. But let me give you guys, go ahead and get in place. And let me just give you a moment now to reflect and respond, just in a moment of quietness, perhaps without the noise of my speaking or praying. You need to consider before the Lord how you should respond to these things. And let me give you just a quiet moment to do that. And then in just a moment we'll receive our offerings this morning.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.